Thank you, Tom. Good afternoon, brethren. You know, in preparing for this sermon topic that I have today, I've thought long and hard about it. I want to talk a little bit about leadership today. And a reason why this topic is prevalent on my mind is that recently I just got a promotion on my job to actually begin to start leading my peers. Okay, so I've been working with these guys for the last 4 years, and all of a sudden, I'm elevated above them in a management position. And so I was just thinking about, well, what do I do in this role? And it was funny. One of the guys on my team, he immediately said, "Wow, Russ, if I knew that you were going to be my boss, I would have been nicer to you." But all kidding aside, I think I have a very good team. These guys are very polished individuals, very professional. And from a management standpoint, it probably won't mean that much as far as leading them. But nevertheless, this is a job that I do take serious, because when we are put as leaders over others, we have to almost be like servants. That's how I view my role, and that's how I try to approach it. It isn't one of these types of jobs where I'm beating on my chest and saying, look at me and look at my title. And so when doing some further research on this topic of leadership, I came across this movie that I saw recently. And some of you might be aware of it. The movie is called Invictus, starring Morgan Freeman and Matt Damon. And of course, the movie tells the story about President Nelson Mandela's efforts to lead and inspire a country to look beyond their past issues that they've had with apartheid and South Africa. So the movie is set in a time period. 1 year, Nelson Mandela took office in 1994. And so it's 1 year before the 1995 World Cup in rugby. Now, I don't know too much about rugby, but it looks like a precursor to football if you watch it. I'm sure that's where football originated from, was the sport of rugby. Very interesting. Looks a lot tougher than what we play here in the U.S. But during this period of time, this 1 year period, as leader of the country, President Mandela sets a goal to win the World Cup. Okay, now this wasn't a very good rugby team as rugby teams go. Even the announcer was talking bad, you know, about the team before they even took the field. But what President Mandela had to do is he was trying to inspire a country through the captain of the rugby team by the name of Francois Pinair, played by Matt Damon. Now the title of this movie comes from a poem written in 1875 by English writer William Ernest Henley. And the word means unconquered in Latin. And the reason why this poem became so instrumental to President Mandela is because he kept this poem written on a piece of paper during his incarceration for 27 years in the Robben Island prison in South Africa. So these words are something that have kept him going throughout that 27-year period. So years later, he took the opportunity to inspire the rugby team by handing these words to the captain for inspiration. Now, my message today is not about the Invictus poem, but I would like to focus on some of the leadership traits that are required to overcome major challenges in our lives. And as Christians, we deal with many trials and tribulations, and I think that Mr. Haggard covered much of that as he gave his message on God's love earlier. So we do have to overcome many, many trials and tribulations. And as we know that God has a plan for us, brethren, as his chosen people, We are called to be kings and priests in the kingdom. This should be giving us hope and encouragement to endure. And a lot of this inspiration is found, very encouraging scriptures are found in the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations in chapter 1, there's a very encouraging statement in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. This is what John wrote or was inspired to write. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'll just break into the thought here. It says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to focus on the words "made us kings and priests" with some other scriptures for reference. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 19 and verse 6, Moses inspires us with this word. He records the plan that God had for the children of Israel. Exodus 19 and verse 6 reads, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, again, you don't have to turn there. This is where Peter describes our calling as God's people today. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Another reference is found in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, where it reads, John describes a future state in God's kingdom. And it reads in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, so brethren, we are called to be leaders within God's kingdom, given the authority through Jesus Christ. And since we're called to be leaders in true fashion, I have a small quiz for you leaders out there. I've got five questions. I found these on the internet. They're true or false questions. You can say true or false if you like, or you can just kind of sit there in silence and think about it. But here's the first quiz question. A leader's morality does not affect those under him. True or false? I heard some false. I didn't hear any true. So in Proverbs 29 and verse 12, it reads, "If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked." So the answer is false. Another quiz question. All positions of power are ordained of God. True or false? Romans 13 and verse 1 tells us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So that one's true. Third quiz question. Once decided, a leader's heart cannot be changed. True or false? Y'all are good. This is great. Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers of water, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he." So bottom line is that's a false one as well. Two more, brethren. A good leader does not need counselors. True or false? All right, right on it. Proverbs 15:22 tells us, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, there are established. Last but not least, leadership that encourages good deeds exalts a nation. I'll read it one more time. Leadership that encourages good deeds exalts a nation. Okay? Proverbs 14:34 tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All right, so I think most of you would have done very, very, very well on that quiz. Just wanted to share that with you, brethren. So one question should come to mind. What should we be doing right now in preparation for God, for Christ's second coming and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth? So that's what I would like to review, brethren, is the leadership traits mentioned in the scriptures that will prepare us for reaching our calling to be kings and priests in God's soon coming kingdom. Now let's begin with the fact that, you know, brethren, Jesus Christ is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout the scriptures. One of those references is found in Revelation 17 and verse 14. I just, real quick, could somebody bring me a napkin or something? I'm just sweating up here, and I just want to be able to wipe some of it off. So that's found in Revelation 17 and verse 14, brethren, where we talk about Christ being named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, but before we explore the leadership traits in detail, let's review some of the qualifications of becoming a king. The guidelines for becoming a king are mentioned in Deuteronomy, found in the book of Deuteronomy recorded by Moses. So please turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Thank you. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I think it really kind of hits home these qualifications that I think we should be instructing. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. And again, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Breaking into the thought in Deuteronomy 17 verse 14, you will soon arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you will conquer it and settle there. Then you may begin to think, we ought to have a king like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure that you select as king the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite, not a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself, and he must never send his people to Egypt to buy horses there. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will lead him away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate vast amounts of wealth in silver or gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy these laws on a scroll for himself in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep this copy of the law with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of the law. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. This will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. So, brethren, the instructions were laid out for if the people wanted a king. It's not just a matter of if. We all know it was just a matter of time when they would ask for a king. and we'll cover that in a little bit later. But the bottom line is that for a physical king, God did lay out instructions through Moses what the traits of a king should be. So let's begin to look at some of the biblical leadership traits of a king. Number one, as kings, we must first learn how to lead. Now, I was reading an article the other day about Prince William and all of the training. He has already got his training plan and in life laid out as if he ever gets the opportunity to ascend to the throne beyond his father there. And so he's being trained. So he's fortunate enough to be born into a family that takes care of all of that for him. But for us, brethren, Christ has shown us how to lead from the examples found in the Gospels. So through the Scriptures, we know that Peter was in training to lead the early church. But let's review how Peter was first called in Matthew 4. And brethren, imagine Christ approaching us in our daily jobs and approaching us this way. It's in Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then this is what Christ said. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. We must do as Peter and Andrew did when they were called brethren. And you know, later on in Peter's life, as his training continued, we find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but just write it down for reference. It comes to a period of time when Christ asked the question about who people saw that Christ was or thought that Christ was. And in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And dropping down into verse 16, this is how Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And we know, brethren, as we go on about the account of Peter's life, we know that Christ also left Peter with two final commands here. He told him to feed my sheep and to follow me. And that was found in the book of John, chapter 21, verses 17 and 19. So the New Testament record of this man's life, of Peter's life, we know that Peter did learn how to lead, and that example is recorded to us in 2 Peter 3:18, how Peter sums it all up through all of the trials and tribulations that Peter went through his life. This is what he had to say in 2 Peter 3:18. And he said, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter was focused on Christ and on leadership that he was learning to prepare himself for God's kingdom. And that brings us to our second point. As kings, we must be humble. Now, being humble describes a person who is devoid of all arrogance and self-exaltation, a person who is willing, who willingly submitted to God and His will. That's what we all want to be striving for, brethren. And we know that Moses was described as a very humble man in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. So there's a lot to be said about Moses, but I want to focus now on three kings, brethren, three of the early kings of Israel. And I want to start off by first talking about the humility of Saul, king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Now, we've already covered the qualifications of a king in Deuteronomy 14, and we know that many of the kings of Israel throughout their history struggled throughout their reign to meet those qualifications, including the first king, Saul. But Saul started off very well, brethren. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 Samuel chapter 9, it kind of gives an account of how Saul was chosen by Samuel, as God had instructed Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, it reads in verse 1, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel." And it goes on and gives his lineage, but bottom line, brethren, he was a Benjamite and a mighty man of power. And in verse 2, "And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Dropping down into verse 20 of chapter 9, we find a little bit about Saul's character here. Saul was actually out looking for some donkeys that were lost for a few days, and so he was kind of more worried about that when he had this encounter with Samuel. But breaking into the thought, this is what Samuel had to say to Saul. It says, "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all of your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, here's where his humility comes in, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" You know, brethren, this action by Saul reinforced God's decision to make him the first king of Israel. Proverbs 29:23 tells us, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Moving on to our next point of leadership. As kings, we must have courage. When I think of courage, brethren, I'm constantly reminded of the old Ambassador Choir tapes, "Be You Strong and Of Good Courage." Some of you might have that song. I know we've played that tape over and over. It has not popped, and that's one of the tunes that constantly sticks in my mind. And we know that, brethren, that we were referring to Joshua when you talk about being strong and of good courage. But when I also think of courage, I think of King David. The story comes to mind of King David when he was a young man and he fought Goliath, and the courage that it took him to face that giant. And not so much of the end result of him actually slaying Goliath is what I want to focus on, but I want to focus on his attitude before that time, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And again, you don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of go through and kind of give you a highlight of what it was about. What it came down to is David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail, let no man's heart fail because of him." David was the only man that had stood up, or young man that stood up, against the oppressions of the Philistines coming against him. And Saul wanted to, and what it was causing was a little bit of a disturbance with the men of Israel. So what would happen was David was called in to talk to Saul. And that's what this, and that's what these verses are about in 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 from to 37. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when it arose, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So here it is, David, physically smaller than Saul. People looking at his physical stature and saying, how in the world is he going to be able to compete against this giant? So David's courage was fueled by his trust and confidence in God to see him through any forms of adversity. Whether it be a lion chasing after one of his lambs or a giant making a mockery of God's chosen people, this is a leadership trait that God looks for all of us to have, brethren, that we should be demonstrating every day as we face the giants in our lives and also the lions. Here's another point. As kings, we must maintain a close relationship with God. And again, I thank Tim for his sermon message about that, showing the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the type of relationship, brethren, we should be striving for. Because what it really comes down to is any close relationship is based on trust. That's why we find in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not into our own understanding." King David had a close relationship with God. And that's expressed in throughout many, many verses of the Old and New Testament. But I wanted to highlight what God thought of this relationship with David found in Psalms 89. You can turn to Psalms 89, please. Psalm chapter 89 and beginning in verse 20. And I won't read through all of this, brethren, but Psalms 89 is a pretty long chapter. But I just want to highlight a couple of points on relationships. And this is what God's word has to tell us. "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. By my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the seas and his right hand over the rivers." Listen to that, brethren. We should all be striving to have that type of relationship, that closeness with God. And that's true of any leader. And it comes down to having an obedience to God, too, when we talk about that leadership trait. Here's another trait, brethren. As kings, we must have wisdom. Now, we know that the application of knowledge needed to live a good life is a definition for wisdom. This is really the application of knowledge. This is beyond simply knowing and understanding what options are available for us. Wisdom provides the ability to differentiate between them and choose the one that is best. When we talk about wisdom, I'm not referring to the wisdom of this world, brethren, because the Word of God calls this kind of wisdom foolish. And when we look at some examples of wisdom within the Scriptures, the second book of Chronicles records God's offering to give Solomon whatever the new king requested. Solomon asked for wisdom, and that was pleasing to God. And according to 2 Chronicles, verse 11, it read, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king." Bottom line, brethren, God gave Solomon the wisdom and the riches that came along with it. And as we were referencing the qualifications for wisdom back in Deuteronomy, you might remember, you know, Christ asked that the king not ask for, you know, riches. You know, and it looked like Solomon followed that from the beginning, brethren. If we look at James chapter 1 and verse 5, I think it really gives us an account of how we can apply wisdom into our lives today. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And I like, again, what Tim had brought out earlier in his message, is that, brethren, when we ask for these things, there can be no doubt. We shouldn't have any doubt whatsoever. And that brings me to my last trait of leadership. You know, brethren, as kings, we must have vision. This is what typically separates in business leaders from managers. You know, managers kind of dictate tasks, and they say that leaders set visions. And King Solomon is credited with the famous saying found in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I tend to agree with them. So when it comes to leadership, there are no truer words, brethren, that have yet been spoken. Effective leaders, by definition, are leading people in a direction. Knowing what direction to take is vital. Communicating the importance and value of said direction is what leaders do when they cast the vision. Some of the greatest leaders of the Bible, from Abraham to Moses and from David to Paul, all understood this very importance, the very importance of a strategic vision. Even when they were unclear as to the specifics, they worked to keep the people focused on the hope and aspirations where they were headed and what they were striving for. Brethren, we can never lose sight of where we are heading. We are in this daily fight to one day become kings into God's kingdom. So from this prophetic message in Revelation, brethren, there's one true thing that we should be aware of concerning our roles as kings and priests in God's kingdom. Even though we don't know the hour that Christ will return to this earth, we can see that the stage is being set, brethren, as we look at the signs of the times. And as we wait, brethren, we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves by applying the leadership traits of learning how to lead, being humble, having courage, having wisdom, having a vision, and maintaining our relationship with God.